All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31, some great things to look at. Only 18 verses, but there are some things that we need to know, some things that we need to be enlightened about, and it's going to be an awesome, awesome time. Father, thank you again for this time we have to sit at your feet and learn from you. Speak into our hearts, Lord. Give us a timely word we need to hear today. And Lord, we pray that your spirit would teach us now. In Jesus' name, amen. Exodus 31, the title of this message is Anointed to Work. Anointed to Work. Now, is it possible to be anointed to work? Is there a difference between what we do in our jobs and what we do at the church, for the Lord at church? Many people look at that there is a difference between the two. This chapter is going to answer that question because, you know, the anointing of God that we need to do the work in the church is also needed to do the work outside of the church as well. And many people, they seem to separate the secular from the sacred, meaning that many people say, well, what I do for my job, that's, you know, that's what I do for my job. And but what I do for the Lord, whoa, now that is what I need the Spirit of God to really be upon my life, because I'm doing it for the Lord. But we're going to see that everything you do need to be done for the Lord. And we're going to see in these verses. Look what he says there in verses 1-5. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, see, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. And I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic work, to work in gold and silver and bronze, in cutting jewels for setting and carving wood, and to work in all manner of workmanship. Now, we saw last time we were together in chapter 30 how the anointing oil was used for the priestly ministry. It was not to be placed upon the flesh. This anointed oil was not. So the oil was not to have any contact with that which symbolizes sin. In other words, we cannot be walking in the flesh and expect God's anointing to be upon our lives. We saw that the anointing oil was not to be imitated. And we talked about in chapter 30 how Jesus is so unique and there's none like Jesus. And what God's word has to say about him is just an amazing. God was unique and Jesus was unique because he was anointed with the oil of gladness. And we talked about how Jesus was the gladdest person who ever lived. And that is a word, gladdest. And it's amazing because he was anointed with the oil of gladness. And I'm telling you, some of you need to be anointed with that oil of gladness. You have a doom and gloom face and you need to understand, well, that's my culture. Well, whoa, Jesus transcends culture. And I'm telling you, some of y'all need help. I've been telling y'all that for a long time. I told you I'm your friend. I'm here to help you. You need some help here. Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness to the point where people just wanted to be around him. And we ask ourselves this last time, do people want to be around you or do they avoid you because your facial expression says, do not come within 10 feet of me or I will bite your head off? And that's what some of your face it says. And you don't realize it's saying that. You know what happened? What I found out is because of upbringing and things that has happened in your life in the past, it has a way of shaping who you are today. Many folks and many of you have had some unfortunate backgrounds, some past and some things that's happened that has caused you to say, you know what? Life is nothing to smile about. But you got to understand, in Jesus Christ, you should be showing your teeth every chance you get. Not that I'm saying that you ought to be, you know, posing for a toothpaste commercial, but you understand that there is something about having Jesus in your life. If he was anointed with the oil of gladness, I think that that same anointing that was upon him, it should be upon our lives as well. And here it is. We talked about those things in chapter 30. Now in chapter 31, Bezalel was anointed. Notice, filled with the Holy Spirit in order to accomplish the practical work in the tabernacle. Bezalel's job was overseeing the actual construction of the tabernacle. In other words, he was the general contractor or the foreman on the job site. And this is so great because we only look at God's anointing only in terms of what we do in the church. But according to these verses, we need God's anointing even to do our jobs outside of the church. What kind of skills and talents and abilities do you have? And have you asked God to fill you with his Holy Spirit in order for you to do your job for his glory? 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, let everything that we do be done for the glory of God. Is God's anointing evident on your job? Or is it only evident when you come to church? Oh, let me take a week and go to each one of your jobs and say, you know what? Do you even know that they're a Christian? Is God's anointing, can you tell that there is something about them? And I wonder what they will say. Oh, well, she'll cuss you up one side, down the other. I just wonder, what would they say? And then you come to church and it's like, ooh, the anointing, you know. There should not be any difference between what you do for the Lord at church and what you do for the Lord on your job. Notice what you do for the Lord on your job. Because your job is your ministry. Did you know that? Your job is your ministry. Bezalel understood this principle. Your job and what you do is your ministry. Watch this. Your job at home. Those stay-at-home moms. Now, I know you want me to be politically correct and say, well, there are some stay-at-home dads. There shouldn't be. The Bible says if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. You already told me. I said, you know what? If he ain't working, don't you dare put a plate in front of him. You ain't eating. Then you go out and get some, dig a ditch or something. You know, flip a burger or something. Do what you have to do. Because the Bible says man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. So once again, I'm going back to what I know. Those you stay at home moms, you also need the God's anointing in your life as well. And some of you stay at home moms ought to be saying amen to that. Because Colossians 3:17 says, whatever you do in word or deed, let it be done for the glory of God. And see, we need God's anointing. See, stay home moms, if you don't have God's anointing upon your life, you would do that laundry. You would do that vacuuming. You would do that cooking grudgingly. You would do it murmuring and complaining. You would do it, and then when everybody come home, you get ticked at them because they doing this, and they put that, didn't you see, I just cleaned that off, and see, you're all in your feelings. That's because you don't have God's anointing. You don't think you need it at home. You think you only need God's anointing when you come and do what you do at church. No. You need it at home too. Because if you don't, you're going to hurt somebody there. And you need God's anointing to do it because just notice your life. If you, whatever you're doing, whether your job, whether it's inside of the home or outside of the home, whatever you're doing, if you're murmuring and complaining and biting off everyone's head and doing all that stuff, just know God's anointing is nowhere near that. Because we already said earlier, we learned from chapter 30 that God's anointing would not anoint that which is fleshly. And so wherever there's the flesh, we know God's anointing is nowhere around. So look, just look, your job, man, this job, man, I hate this job, man, you know, and just know you're in the flesh. Just know God's anointing is nowhere near. And you wonder why you're not promoted. You wonder why you're not advancing. You wonder why that you don't have favor there. And all that stuff, everything I just said comes from the anointing of God being upon your life. And we see Bezalel. He understood God. It says that God, he filled him with the spirit of God, the spirit of God in wisdom and understanding. So that means everything he needed to understand how to do the tabernacle, God, it came through God's spirit being upon his life. Man, I just can't get this job. Man, I don't understand how they want me to do this and I can't figure it out. Oh, when the spirit of God is upon you, he gives you understanding to do the things that you need to do. And this we learn here from seeing in Bezalel's life. Look what it says in verses 6 through 11. And I have appointed with you Aholiab, the son of Ahisamath of the tribe of Dan. And I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans that they may make all that I have commanded you. The tabernacle of meeting, the ark of the testimony, and the mercy seat that is on it, and all the furniture of the tabernacle. The table and its utensils, the pure gold lampstand with all its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and all the laver in its base, the garments of ministry, the holy garments for Aaron, the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests, and the anointing oil and sweet incense for the holy place, according to all that I have commanded you, they shall do. Now we see that God anointed others to come alongside of Bezalel to help him with the tabernacle. So God empowered carpenters and tailors and perfumers to do their work. Once again, never look at your job as just a job. It is a ministry that God anointed you to do. So especially if you're in the area of customer service, greet people with the joy of the Lord. I mean, just like Ephesians 6:7 says, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto man. In other words, we're told to do our work as if we're doing it for the Lord. So hammer in that nail as if you are making that house for the Lord. Greet those customers as if Jesus was the one who just walked through the door. Make those phone calls as if you were calling Jesus up. Wash those clothes and iron those things and all that sort of stuff as if you were ironing the very clothes of Jesus. So these other people were anointed to help Bezalel out. Ministry leaders, those of you who are in a ministry leader position, keep your eyes open because God has anointed people to help you out too. Don't try to be the lone ranger doing it all yourself. See, this is the issue. This is what's wrong with the church today. The average church in America is 75 to 120 people. Now, there are some bigger, there's some smaller, but the average church is only 75 to 120 people. You know why? Because that's all that one person can handle. And so what happens is many guys that are in positions like I am as pastor, they try to do it all. They try to visit everybody. They try to pray for everybody. They try to go here and go there and taking phone calls in the middle of the night and jumping up and running around and all this sort of stuff. Hey, 75 to 100 people, that's all he can handle. And God sees that. Now, here's the thing. Watch this. Let's say he trained 5 people to do hospital calls and pray with folks and teach them how to teach and all this sort of stuff. Let's say he trained 5 people. Now, each of them can handle 75 to 120 people. Now, how large can that church get? You see what happens? So what happens is God knew that the work that Bezalel was doing was going to be too much for him. Therefore, God anointed other folks, gifted people, to come alongside of him to do the work of the Lord. And we see this here. They were filled with the Holy Spirit to help out. So ask God to give you eyes to see these people. He is anointed to help you out in ministry. And if you're anointed to do a certain task, then this is one of the things I learned when I was in the Marine Corps. Then take the initiative. Initiative is doing what needs to be done without being told. I remember we had someone at our church well over a decade ago. And every little thing I had to spell out to him. I said, didn't you see that? You told me to do this. Well, but didn't you see that? Initiative is doing what needs to be done without being told. See, if I have to say, go out and, pick up the trash that is out there. See, in my mind, I'm saying, didn't you see the trash when you came in? So you take the initiative. Do what needs to be done without being told. Men, ladies, I'm about to help you out. Our wives love it when we take the initiative around the house and pick up a vacuum cleaner and get a mop and load a dishwasher. I would say wash dishes, but really, who does that anymore? I mean, everything is kind of the dishwasher kind of thing, but taking the initiative to load it or whatever, mopping a floor, do a load of laundry. And don't be putting all the colors together either. Come out white, come out pink, and carrying on because you threw some reds. But they love the initiative. They love the initiative. Something else I want to bring to your attention. Notice how Aholiab was anointed to assist Bezalel in the work of the Lord. He is an example to us to be content in the position God has given us presently. God is the one who promotes. We know from Psalm 75, verses 6 and 7, says promotion neither comes from the east or from the west. It comes from the Lord. He exalts one and puts another down. So promotion comes from God. But notice how he was content with his position, that the position he was in presently. He was content with that. He was content to be in a second position. And I just wonder if we're content with where we are presently. Or are we always got an eye somewhere else? If God has you in a second position like Aholiab, then be the best second that you can be. If God has you as an assistant manager, then be the best assistant manager you can be. And if God wants to promote you and do all that, that's his thing and his timing. You be content with where you are. Paul said, I have learned to be content. So contentment is something that's learned. It's learned in the classroom of life. And too many people are not content. The Bible says godliness with contentment is great gain. And I don't think that there's a lot of people that are content. Always looking for the next thing. And what happened is when your eyes are always looking for the next thing, then you're being no good in the present thing that you're doing. And it's too many of you right now that your boss is not getting the best out of you because you're on the internet trying to look for the next job. And you're not content with where you are. And I'm telling you, God will not move you on until you're content with where you are right now. He won't move you on. Now, you can kick doors open and make things happen, and you get over there and you just ruin yourself and ruin and end up messing things up because you were not content with where you are. I don't know who it is the Lord is speaking to about this issue of contentment. You're not content. Always looking for the next boyfriend, the next girlfriend, the next husband or wife. Always. That's potential right there. And always looking and checking, not content with what you have. We all, we always joke and just say, what you have in a husband and what you have in a wife, you chose them. You picked them to be content. That's who you chose. I can't stand my kid's father because You chose to lie down with him. So you got to take that. You got to put that in your lap and just for a moment just sit there and say, yeah, I brought this on myself. I made this bed to just snuggle up. Till they grown and gone, just snuggle up. You're gonna have some dealings with them for the next 18, 20 years. Just snuggle on up and stop being mad at the world. Stop taking it all out on every person that come in your life. Stop. Just look in the mirror and just stare at yourself for a minute. And just shake your head and say, yeah, I did that. And just take it. Put on your big boy or big girl undies and take it. Because that's the thing you gotta do. Because you chose that. You chose that person. And just sit and just take it. Just take it in. And the thing about it is that many of you, you're not content. This guy, Aholiab, he was very content. He was content with being a second. And he was okay. You know the hardest position to accept in basketball is being the sixth man. That's the hardest position to get someone to accept. Because see, once you get to the NBA level, everybody, even the last dude on the bench that you never hear of, he was a superstar in college. He was a superstar somewhere. And he made it to the league because he was a superstar. Now to get someone like that to accept being the sixth man, because everybody wants to start. But the importance of a sixth man is the spark off the bench. It's the, you gotta cast vision and say, dude, when you get in there, you got the green light. You can just go for it. Nobody wants to do the sixth man. They say in the orchestra, the hardest position to get someone to accept is the second chair. Cause everybody wanted to be in the first chair. But see, the thing about it is this guy was anointed. What? Anointed. To be the second. Many people say, well, you know, I'm in the second position, but just, you know, it's only a stepping stone because I'm going to get somewhere else, you know. Aholiab wasn't doing that. He was very content with where God had him. Look at verses 12 through 17. It says, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak also to the children of Israel, saying, surely my Sabbath you shall keep. For it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you. You shall keep the Sabbath, therefore, for all it is holy to you. Everyone who profanes it shall surely be put to death. For whoever does any work on it, that person shall be cut off from among the people. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh is the Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord. Whoever does any work on the Sabbath day shall surely be put to death. Therefore, the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath to observe the Sabbath throughout their generations as a perpetual covenant. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. Underline that. For in 6 days, the Lord made the heavens and the earth, and on the seventh day, he rested and was refreshed. Now, these verses are so important in light of working. We can easily get out of balance and say, okay, I'm anointed by God to do a job. So I am going to roll up my sleeves and get to work. Yes, that's good. But the Lord is saying in these verses, don't miss this point. Yes, do your work unto me, but don't forget about me in the meantime. See, many folks, they do their work and roll up their sleeves, especially for us men, and roll up our sleeves and just go for it. But so many people end up missing God in the process. See, God is saying, I am the one who anointed you, filled you with my spirit, given you the skills and abilities to do your job, but you forget about me in the midst of it? And the Lord is telling them, take a day of rest, worship and praise me. In other words, don't let your time of construction be a time of distraction. And how many people have you seen this happen to? They got so wrapped up in the job that they've forgotten the Lord who gave them the job. Someone may protest and say, well, you know, I must get another job because of these bills. You know, I got these bills coming, so, you know, I got to get another job. Well, I can bet you the bills are a result of you not seeking the Lord before you purchased that car, that house, that furniture that you thought you had to have. And now the bills are rolling in. You probably are not tithing. I guarantee that. And God said that if you rob me by not tithing, then the devourer will devour your finances where the ends won't meet. And then you feel you need to get another job to try to make the ends meet. It's a vicious cycle. It's an ugly, vicious cycle. It really is. Because you rob God. God says the devourer will eat up your finances. Even like, where did the money go? The devourer ate it. God said it. And then you wonder why the ends, they don't meet. So you say, I got to go get another job to bridge the gap. And it's just an ugly cycle. So what is needed is repentance. Repent for robbing God and not tithing. God says, don't allow the job to distract you and you forget about me. Now, let's clear up something here. The Sabbath was a rest time between God and the nation of Israel. He made it very clear. That's why I told you to underline in verse 17. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. It's not for us. It's not for the church. And please don't say Sunday is our Sabbath. It is not. It's not. Many of you have been saying that for years. Well, Sunday is the Sabbath. No, it's not. Stop saying that. That is not true. The Sabbath was for the Israelites. It was for the Israel, and Sunday is not ours. Now watch this. Our rest is fulfilled, or our Sabbath is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. So that our rest is in Jesus Christ. Now, with that being said, we definitely still need one day out of seven to shut it down and let our bodies recuperate and we reflect. See, for me, in Romans 14 and 15, chapters 14 and 15, it talks about the rest and the different days that people are to worship. In chapter 14, it says, one man esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. And the Bible says in verse 6, Romans 14, 6, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. I am persuaded that every day is a day to worship the Lord. I don't need a special day to worship the Lord. I worship the Lord every day. Sundays and Wednesday is just a time I gather with you to worship the Lord collectively. It's not like, you know, for me, it's not like Sunday is like, ooh, that is the day. No, but every day is Sunday to me. I worship God every day, but I don't get a chance to worship with you every day. But on Sundays and Wednesdays, we set that apart, but I'm worshiping the Lord every day of the week. Mondays, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, it doesn't matter. Every day is Sunday to me. But the whole Sabbath rest and everything God told them they could and could not do on the Sabbath, that was for the nation of Israel. But the spirit of that law is that we should take one day out of seven to shut it down, rest, reflect on the Lord. Now look at verse 18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone written with the finger of God. Now here we see God giving Moses the Ten Commandments written with the finger of God. David said in Psalm 8, he says, when I consider the sun and the moon and the stars and all that you have created, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him and the son of man that thou visited him? Then he goes on to talk about how God used his finger in creation. In Exodus 8:19, the magicians, you remember, they were with Pharaoh when Moses came and threw down his staff and it became a serpent. It said that the magicians, Paul tells us in 2 Timothy that their names were Jannes and Jambres. They threw down their sticks and they became a serpent, but Moses, his serpent, ate up the other ones. And then those magicians said to Pharaoh, he said, this is nothing but the finger of God. In Mark 7, verse 33, he talks about how Jesus, using the finger of God to put in a deaf man's ears so he can hear. Finally, we see the fingers of God at work when Jesus wrote on the ground when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery. And they said, Moses said she ought to be stoned, but what do you say? Said that Jesus stooped down and began to write on the ground. Many people speculate and said he was writing down the sins that they had committed. We get a hint of that from Jeremiah 17, verse 13, where it says, those who depart from me shall be written in the earth. Now, we have seen all that God can accomplish with his finger. So what is so hard for the Lord? Nothing. Ephesians 3:20 said that God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask or even think or imagine. Sometimes I sit and I think about the vision God has given our church. And I think, God, this is huge. This is a huge vision. And the Lord will remind me of verses like Genesis 18:14 and Jeremiah 32:17, which says, is there anything too hard for me? And you know, I was reminded of this when I was in California. And so I was thinking about all that God wanted to do in our church and with our church in this community, in this area. And I was thinking about all this stuff. And I said, Lord, you know, all three services are filling up. I said, well, even Wednesday nights are filling up. I said, what are we going to do? You know, I said, Lord, I can't even think about a fourth Sunday morning service. I was just praying, Lord, should we do a Saturday night? Should we do a Sunday night again? I said, Lord, what are we going to do? I said, the parking is nuts and to pave that grass is going to cost close to $300,000 just to pave some stinking grass. And I just think, I just said, no, Lord, what are we going to do? And I said, surely you don't want us to move to a new campus altogether, because we have definitely filled, you know, we've outgrown this campus. Surely you don't want us to do, because that's going to take a lot of money. You know, your people are a hot mess. They don't give. And I said, Lord, surely you don't want us to move to another location. And as I was just praying, then I started reading, you know, my Bible, and I was in the Gospel of Mark, and I came to Chapter 6, which says that he marveled at their unbelief. And the Lord said, I'm marveling at your unbelief. I said, but Lord, to move another campus, that's gonna cost so much money. Lord, where are we going? Lord, is there anything too hard for me? And the Bible says that he couldn't do many mighty works in his hometown because of their unbelief. And I said, Lord, I don't want to hinder what you want to do because of my small thinking at the time. And I said all that to say, look at your present situation and ask yourself, whatever it is that you think you're going through that is so big, is there anything too hard for him? And the answer is always no. It's a rhetorical question, which means it has an obvious answer. Because if he did all these things with creation, creating the heavens and the earth with his finger, then what is too hard for him? My son and I, we love astronomy. There's a difference between astronomy and astrology. Astrology is that mess. Y'all looking at horoscopes and mess. That's satanic. I'm talking about astronomy, which is the study of the stars and the distance between the earth and, you know. So we were just, you know, and so there's a bunch of stuff and DVDs that I have and that we just been watching at home and just talking about just the creation of God and how great our universe is and how, you know, it used to be where our Milky Way galaxy used to be 10,000 light years wide and 100,000 light years long. And that used to be, and then I heard now is 80,000 light years wide. It's just the universe is expanding, all kind of stuff. So we were talking about these things. Then Milky Way galaxy is one of billions of galaxies and how there are stars out there that make our sun look like a little pea in comparison to the size of these other stars. And we're just blown away at the size and of things and the distance, you know, that things are away. And you got to understand a light year is traveling at the speed of light, 186,000 miles per second, meaning that it would take 80,000 years to get to the width of our Milky Way galaxy. And there are billions of galaxies. We pause and just say, what? And we're marveling at the creation of God, how our sun is 27 million degrees Fahrenheit. When we love to joke, he's just like me. We love to joke. We say, who measured that? Who got close enough to stick a thermometer in there and say, 27 million degrees Fahrenheit? You know, and we love to marvel at the very creation of God. And the Bible said that God measured the universe with the span of his hand. So what is too hard? What little problem you think you have? What wayward teenager? What husband that's stubborn? What kind of problem? That's why the Bible says God can do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or even think. Or another translation said, or even imagine. Meaning that God is like, okay, go ahead and try to think of something that's too hard for me. Just go ahead, you know. We can't even imagine. So what is too hard for God to change someone's hearts? The Bible says in Proverbs 21:1, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord like the rivers of water. He can turn it whichever way he wants to turn it. The amazing thing about that is how can God change a heart and turn somebody's heart without violating their free will of choice? That's why he's God. So this stuff baffles me. As I look at the incredible universe, as I look at all that God created with his finger. So when I look at when you come to me and say, oh, I have such a big problem. And you just don't know on the inside. I'm just laughing because I'm like, what problem you think is so big? So often what we do is we end up magnifying our problem instead of magnifying the Lord. The word magnify means to make large. We make our problems larger than God. The amazing thing about that is that when we're outside and it's noon and the sun is out, we can easily place our thumbnail up and it will block us from seeing the sun. And we know that so many Earths can fit inside the sun, but what we end up doing, we allow our little problems to blind us from seeing the sun, S-O-N. And we end up blinding us and we think our problem is so big. We think our problem is so enormous. It's like, ooh, God, this is a big one. And God is just smiling, saying, what is so big and too big for me? And so that's something for us to think about. Just think, whenever you think something is tough, just think of the vastness of our universe and all with his finger. And so it will end up shrinking your little problem down where it should be and magnifying God where he should be. Let me conclude with this. Because in this chapter, we saw how we need God's anointing to do the work God has called us to do inside and outside the church. How do you get this anointing? It is ours for the asking. Luke 11:13 says, if you being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Ask the Lord to fill you afresh each day before you go to work or before you do the work of the Lord at church. I ask the Lord all the time before I stand before you. I'm like, Lord, oh, just fill me afresh with your Spirit so I can speak to your people. Each service, Sunday morning, all three services, Wednesdays, I'm like, Lord. Because each service is different. Different group of people, different people. There's things that I say in first service that I don't say in second and third. There's things I say in first and second that I don't say in third. Or there's things that I don't say in first and second that I'm at liberty to say at third. It's just different how the Lord, and I marvel because there are different people that need to hear different things. And that anointing of the Spirit enables me the freedom to be able to say and speak the secrets of men's hearts. And so they can know, and when they leave here, God was in this place. And I ask the Lord to fill me afresh every time. Every time. But I also need His Spirit to be a husband and a father as well. So we can see that God's Spirit is more than just some electricity to shock us to do some bizarre thing in church. The Holy Spirit is very practical to help us in our everyday lives. And that's what we need to see. Many people just, and they do all this bizarre stuff in church, and you see them out or you see them at home, they are a mess. But they come to church and they show out, cut up, screaming, running, doing all kind of weird stuff. Spirit, oh, the Spirit was all over me today. Like, you need to get that Spirit off you. I don't know about you, but you need to get that off. Just bizarre things. And they blame it on the Lord, and nobody is there to check them. And, ooh, you know, they said it was the Lord, so I can't challenge that. Who am I to challenge that? Well, I would. I'd just say, I don't see that in the Word. So you don't blame that on the Holy Spirit that I know. That's not in the Word. I don't see anybody doing backflips, running around cutting up. I don't see anybody doing that. Banging their head into the wall, knocking themselves clean out. Get the blanket. But no, I don't see that. I don't see that in the Word anywhere. I'm sorry. I just don't. So we need the Holy Spirit to help us in our everyday lives. And He wants to anoint us to do the work in the church and do the work outside the church. And finally, just know, if you're complaining, murmuring, angry, doing your work inside the church, outside the church, in your home, just know the Holy Spirit is nowhere near that. Just know that's you being fleshly. And just admit it. Just admit it. And you need God's Spirit to even do those practical everyday things in your life. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your Spirit. And Lord, we're so grateful that your Spirit teaches us and leads us and guides us into all truth. And Lord, I just pray, Lord, that you will fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit, that you will do a work in us that only you can do, Lord. We need your Spirit to fill us afresh, Lord, to do the work in your church and outside of your church. We need your Spirit, Lord, in our home, especially to be husbands and wives and to be mothers and fathers. We need your Spirit, Lord. Help us, we pray today in Jesus' name. Amen.